Now, before we go to John chapter 7, which is where we're at, I want you to open up to the very first of the book of John, to where you normally don't get called to open your book to, and that is to the outline. Everybody's got an outline in their Bible. I want to cover real quickly just a recap of where we're at, because we come to a crescendo tonight in the book of John. Now, this isn't the end. This isn't the final part. But we do come to a point of decision. And I want to walk us through real quickly how we've come to this point. And what is being talked about tonight is based on what we've gone through in the previous chapters. When you go to the outline, really the theme of the book of John is Jesus being presented as the Christ, as the Messiah. Okay? That's what the whole book of John, what we've been studying through, kind of shows or does show us. Now, as you look at your outline, and everybody's got probably a little bit different outline, but as you scan it, it's going to make you remember what we've talked about and what we have studied through. We see that John presents Jesus as the Messiah, as God's Son. Then we see that he is presented by John the Baptist. There's a presentation of Jesus to the disciples, to John's disciples. Then we begin to see signs that affirm who he is. We see that he is presented in Galilee, and the way that he's presented in Galilee was through the first sign of turning the water into wine. You guys remember that? And then he goes on and he's presented, there's a presentation of Jesus in Judea, and he cleanses the temple, and then he has his interaction with Nicodemus, and he presents himself as the Word, as the Messiah. And to enter into him, you've got to be born again. You remember that? And we talked through that. And then he goes into Samaria, and he makes a presentation of himself in Samaria to the woman at the well, and then to the Samaritans. Then he goes on and he makes a presentation, another presentation of himself in Galilee. And you see the second sign, the healing of the royal official's son. Then you see that you begin to see some opposition starting to form to Jesus. Then we see that the third sign, the healing of the paralyzed man, and then you begin to see more rejection. They begin to reject him more and more. You begin to see more and more opposition. The fourth sign was the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth sign was the walking on the water, and then he gives. They follow him across the water, and then he gives to the Jews. He gives his discourse on being the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And we went through that, and he talked about the fact that you've got to come and you have to believe. You have to, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, that's how you come to me. And he's talking about coming and believing. Then we see more opposition to him after that as he presents himself at the Feast of the Booths. And that's what we've been going through, and that's where we are tonight. But the way we got here is Jesus was presenting himself, and he was being presented as the Messiah. Now, one of the things that happens whenever somebody makes a presentation is people have to respond to it, right? They're going to respond one way or the other. Now, before we get into the outline that I've got in front of you tonight, I kind of want to lay a little bit of groundwork for making it a decision. Mandy and I enjoy the Summer Olympics and the Winter Olympics. We like watching sports. We enjoy the Olympics. One of the things that drives me absolutely crazy about the Olympics is figure skating. Not that I dislike figure skating, which I'm not the biggest fan of figure skating, but one of the things that absolutely drives me crazy is the scoring of figure skating. If you watch a baseball game, if you watch the Rangers versus the A's, at the end of the game, one team has 3 points, one team has 1 point. You very clearly know who won the game and who lost the game, right? It's very objective. It's very definitive. It's very concrete. One team got 3 players across home base. One team got 1. You're the winner. You're the loser. That's not the way it is with figure skating. You can have 2 groups or 5 groups go out and they skate and they all look exactly the same. And these judges judge this thing, and it's so subjective. Now, let me explain that word, subjective. Subjective is something that exists in the mind. It's individual. It's personal. It's placing excessive emphasis on one's own moods, attitudes, or opinions. When those people go out and skate, the judges sit there and they subjectively, and I know that there's an objective part to it that I do not understand, but they sit there and watch them, and then they make off of opinion or how they felt or how emotional they got or whatever, they score that and they give them a grade. Okay? It's not as objective, it's more subjective. Now, if that is what subjective is, objective would be a lack of emotion, a lack of personal opinion. You are judging it based off of fact. You're basing your judgment based off of the truth and what is real and concrete, right? That would be a more objective judgment. So, the reason that I cover this is because every single one of us make decisions subjectively and objectively. We take information and we judge things subjectively and objectively. The goal is that we would be more objective in our decision making and not so subjective. Because if it's based off, if I'm presented with something from God's Word and I look at it subjectively, then that means I'm going to take my emotions, my feelings, the way my personal situation, my finances, my current job situation, all these different things may come into play, and I would make a decision of whether I'm going to accept that or reject that subjectively. But what we've got to do is we've got to take that out and put more objective into our decisions. What is the truth? What really is being said here? Regardless of my emotional feeling about it, regardless of how it made me feel or whatever. Now, let me give you one other example of this because I really want to drive this point home. Who here likes pizza? Show of hands. A lot of people like pizza. Okay, put your hands down. How many people, if you had to compare Pizza Hut and Papa John's, how many people like Pizza Hut? And how many people like Papa John's? Okay, that decision that you just made is a subjective decision. Because you made it based off of, hey, this is what I enjoy, this makes me feel good, I like it, it didn't give me a tummy ache, it's whatever. But if you were to make a decision objectively, you would take emotion out of it and you would say, I mean, how many of you, whenever you made that decision, you analyzed, you know, price and ingredients and the way it was made and the way the company invests its money and, you know, and the way that the company donates money and to what sources it donates money, and I'm going to support them or not support them. That's a more objective type of a judgment. What we see tonight is Jesus has made a presentation to the Jews and they're making a decision about Him. And we see three different responses to what Jesus has presented. So we see the three positions on Jesus. Number one, He is a man of God, a prophet. It starts out, and actually what I'm going to do is let me read John 7, verse 40. John chapter 7, verse 40. And it says, some of the people, therefore, when they had heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered him, You are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Everyone went to his home. So the first response that we see from the crowd that heard, that received the presentation of Jesus is the Messiah, and they saw all these works and all these things, and he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am He. I am, and my Father one. He was making this presentation. Here's the first response. He is a man of God, a prophet. Verse 40, some of them, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, This certainly is a prophet. Now, it had been 400 years, approximately 400 years, since the Jews had had a prophet. There had been a period with no prophets. A prophet is a proclaimer of God's utterances. In other words, they were saying, hey, this guy is a godly man. Hey, this is somebody that God is using. He's a prophet. Somebody that God speaks through. But there was a difference between being a good man, someone that God spoke through, and being the Messiah. Number two, others said, the three positions on Jesus, He is the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 41, others were saying, This is the Christ. That was, the Messiah is a title for the Anointed One. This is the one that we have been, that has been prophesied about, and He is come to be our Savior, our Messiah. That was the second response. Now the third response was, He is just a man. These were the doubters. Verse 41 says, Still others were saying, Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is He? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of Him. Now, this incident illustrates the truth that Jesus divides people. Now, when we first hear that, even when I say it, you're kind of like, what? Jesus doesn't divide people. Yes, He does. A division or a schisma is a tear or a split. A division tears or splits us. Jesus causes divisions. And let me share with you a couple of passages. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36 says, Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. In other words, he's saying, I didn't come to get you rid of the Romans that are occupying you and the threats from other nations and to set up a government and to make everything peaceful. That's not why I came. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Luke 12:51 gives the same passage, but it says, Do not suppose that I came to grant peace on earth. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So what is the point of these passages? What is he saying? What Christ divides is I've got a couple of things here. This isn't in your outline. You can jot these down if you want. He divides believers from unbelievers. It's one of the things that Jesus does, the division that He causes. John 3:18, He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 1 John 5:10, The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself.
The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. So Jesus divides believers from unbelievers. Jesus also divides those who walk in the light from those who walk in the darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." He separates us from the darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So Christ divides those who walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness. It says He divides the sheep from the goats. John 10:26, "But you do not believe because you are not of My sheep." The sheep have a special place. That would mean the goats do not. Matthew 25:32, "All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left." He divides the children of God from the children of the devil. 1 John 3:10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Everyone is either for Christ or against Him. There is no middle ground at all. Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters." So Christ, His very essence and who He is and what He as a Messiah, He divides people. And so we see that happening to the Jews as they respond to Christ's message. Some say He's just a man. Good man. Man, this is good words. Some say He's the Messiah. Others say the Messiah's not supposed to come from Galilee. They're doubters. They doubt the validity of His message. And the same response that happened with the Jews that heard and saw and witnessed the very words and miracles and actions of Jesus, the very response then is the exact same response that we have today and that we see today. Hey, he's a good dude. He's a good man. Good message. I don't believe. Or he is my Messiah. He is my Savior. He is my King. That's the response. The Pharisees took this to the next level. And we see the response of the Pharisees in their doubt. So you come to the Pharisees' response. The very first thing, A, is their goal was to eliminate the opposition. Now, in order for this to be an alliteration all the way down, if you could do me a favor and spell eliminate with an O, eliminate, then this works better. After I taught this to the junior high class, and afterwards they came up and they said, "Hey, we got a word for you." And I was like, "What is it?" And they said, "Obliterate." I said, "Yeah, that would work." So you could write obliterate if you want. Or you can write eliminate. Eliminate the opposition. Verse 44, "Some of them wanted to seize Him, but no one laid hands on Him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to Him, 'Why did you not bring Him?'" The officers that they were talking about, these were temple security guards. Now, these weren't soldiers. These were probably the temple security guards, if you will, and I'm going to call them security guards because that's what they were. They were probably drawn from the Levites. They were learned in the Scripture. They were taught in the Scripture. They, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the group there, what they did is they kept order in the temple. Okay? And so they were the temple guard. The fact that they were there to get Jesus when they come back and the Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him? That really suggests and insinuates that the Pharisees and the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, had issued an arrest warrant for Jesus because they did not like his message. They did not agree with his message. And so their goal, let's get rid of this guy. Let's eliminate the opposition. Because the message that this guy is bringing is causing some discomfort for us. Because it's cutting against the grain of everything that we stand for. Go back to subjective decisions. They were not looking at Christ objectively. They were looking at Him subjectively. Emotionally, Jesus was causing discomfort for them. They were focused on their political position, their status in society. They were focused on all these different things, and they were making a judgment, let's get rid of this guy that's cutting against the grain for us. So the first thing was eliminate the opposition. The second thing was they mocked the message. They mocked the message. Verse 46, the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? They begin to mock the message. Here are these men that are trained, Levites that are trained in the Word, come in and say, never has a man spoken like this man speaks. MacArthur's commentary says that they were caught between the power and grace of Christ's message and the hatred of their leaders. They were paralyzed into inactivity. They did not know what to do. They were conflicted. And He was causing a division in their hearts. He was causing a division in their hearts. D.A. Carson's commentary says, as Levites, who should follow the religious authorities, they have compromised their theological integrity and been seduced by a transparent imposter who could never manage to deceive real thinkers like the Sanhedrin. The real thinkers. The people that really knew God's law. So, the Pharisees mocked the message. The next thing that we see them do, in verse 48, they begin to esteem their own education. They begin to esteem their own education. Verse 48 says, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in Him. Has he? You know, the religious authorities are boasting that they have not been deceived by this imposter, but it is their boasting and prideful attitude that has deceived them. They believe that if Jesus was truly the Messiah, they, of all people, would know it because of their vast knowledge and understanding of the law. When He says, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in Him, has he? They're saying, you are not as smart as we are. We know the law, you do not, so you are being deceived by an imposter. Because if we don't believe, it's not the truth. So they began to esteem their own education. Next, in verse 49, we see them belittle the believers. Verse 49 says, but this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. MacArthur's commentary says, the Pharisees view themselves as spiritual elite, men who were above the possibility of being wrong about religious matters. In their minds, only those who were gullible, uneducated, and simple-minded could be deceived by Jesus' claims. Such people were accursed. It says, according to the Pharisaic perspective, for their ignorance of God's law. In ridiculing the crowd, the Pharisees implicitly appealed to the officers' pride and desire for prestige. The officers had a crucial decision to make. They could either reject Jesus and be applauded by the apostate religious establishment, or believe in Him and be castigated with the redeemed. John does not record what choice the officers ultimately made. But they got put in a position where they were belittled because of the belief. They belittled the believers. You know, as we walk through this, and as I began to see the Pharisees' response to Jesus, the way they mocked, they tried to get rid of him, and they tried to esteem their own education, and they tried to belittle the believers and their lack of understanding, and they mocked the message. You know, you see a lot of this today. When you see somebody that speaks the truth, this is the response that you get. Because people do not want the light shown on them. They do not want the light on them. So they try to get rid of the light as quickly as possible. We're going to get back to that in a second of how that applies to you. Lastly, we see that they ridicule sound reason. So it says in verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, and this is talking about Nicodemus. We go back to chapter 3, I think it was, and Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. He came to him at night. He was one of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the council there. And it says that Nicodemus was there, and he said to them, verse 51, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. Does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So here Nicodemus, what he does is he raises a procedural common sense point that anybody should have seen and said, you know what, that's sound reason. I mean, who judges a matter when they've only heard one side? That would be a poor judge, wouldn't it? If you go into a courtroom and you've got a plaintiff and a defendant, and if the judge allows the plaintiff to come up and say, what's the charge? And they say, well, this guy did this. Well, boom, here's the judgment. Wait, you didn't allow me to defend myself. You didn't hear the other side of the story. Because there's generally two sides to the story. They were making a judgment hearing one side of the story. And all Nicodemus does is he's not necessarily defending Jesus. He's bringing up a procedural point that would be beneficial and helpful to Jesus. He didn't want to jump out in the middle of this crowd and say, hey, y'all are wrong and what this man is saying is right. He wasn't quite that bold yet, if ever. But he did bring this up to try to slow this process down. And so what they do is they began to ridicule sound reason. The rulers were too worked up and too hostile to listen to reason. So they responded with contempt and mockery of Nicodemus. They mocked him. What, are you from Galilee too? What, are you on this guy's team? Are you sticking up for him? Instead of being reasonable and listening to sound reason, they began to mock and to ridicule sound reason. It goes on to say in the commentaries that the prophets Jonah and Nahum did come from Galilee. But the Pharisees were so proud and so blinded by their point of view and their perspective and their view of what is right and what is wrong and what the law says, they were so blinded by that they were willing to exclude fact, they were willing to exclude truth to support their position. Which is a very scary position to be in, either as the person that's that blinded or as the person that is receiving this mocking and this ridicule because you're standing for truth. Verse 53 says, everyone went to his home. Now, I wanted to wrap up kind of quickly because I want to get to the application part. When we come to the application and we look at what just happened with the response of the people to the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And as you walk through that, you see that the response was, he's a man? Good man. He is the Messiah. He's neither. He's I doubt who he is. I think he's a charlatan. Those are the three responses. And then you see the Pharisees' responses to Jesus and the way they, hey, let's get rid of this guy. Let's mock the message. Let's esteem their own, they esteem their own education. They belittled the believers and they ridiculed sound reason. So when we come to the application of this and you look at this of how does this apply to us today, let me share a couple of things with you. Number one, we have a tendency when we listen to a message like this and we read a passage of Scripture and we think, that was history. That happened a long time ago, 2,000 years ago that I'm reading about. We read it with the same mindset that we do a history book whenever we read about Texas history or the Civil War or World War II or World War I. Man, that happened a long time ago. The difference, and this is a major difference, is this speaks to us today because we are in the exact same position that the Jews were in that day when they heard the message about Christ. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is our position on Christ? What is our position on Christ? And only you can answer whether you think, he's a good guy, he's a good man, I can get in line with a few of the things that he says. I'm not going to get in line with everything, but I could get in line with a few of the things. And I can sit and listen to this, and there's some good things I can pull out of it. That tends to be a response that we have because we don't buy all in to who Jesus is. And what that is we are one of the people that will jump in. Those are the people that will jump in, and then they're going to be gone. They're the lukewarm Christians. What is your position on Jesus? Is he a good man? Is he an imposter? Do you really believe or do you disbelieve who he is? Do you not believe it? Or do you look at it and say, he truly is the Son of God, and I'm going to respond to that? And the thing is we respond to that. If you're not a believer, you have to respond to that. And if you are a believer, you have to respond to that. You can't check out and go, hey, I became a Christian, and I truly am a Christian, so I can check out on this. Christ desires to be your Lord and Master. And if he is not our Lord and Master, and if we are not a slave to him, then we are moving ourselves into a position where we go, I think he's a good guy, but I'm not going to buy all in. And we have to make that decision in the same way that those Jews made the decision of who they thought he was. Number two, consider the cost associated with Christ. Consider the cost associated with Christ. Jesus Christ causes division. We saw that. He separates the light from the darkness. And as a believer, it is going to be costly. If you buy all in, if you truly submit yourself, if you're willing to submit yourself as a slave, then people are going to respond to you in the same way that the Pharisees responded to Jesus. And those people may be people in your own home, which is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew and in Luke, when it's going to put a father against a son and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. It's going to cause division. It's going to cause dissension, not for the sake of division, but for the sake of separating light from darkness, from separating truth from a lie, from separating the sheep from the goats. And when you stand with truth, you will receive the same type of treatment that the Pharisees were giving to Jesus and to the guards, the temple guards that came back and said, we've never heard a man speak like this. They've heard every one of these Pharisees speak, and they say, there's never been a man speak like this. That probably offended the Pharisees just a little bit. They reacted to it, and they will react to you. we have to count the cost. I think about one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And whenever the story about the music was going to play and everybody was supposed to bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down, right? You guys know the story? And they came, and the king said, all you had to do was bow down. And instead, if you don't bow down, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. You know the thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Most people will compromise when they get put in a tough situation. They decided beforehand what their answer was going to be before that situation arose. They knew. It's kind of like, if I want to lose weight, which that seems to be something I work on a lot, because I will put on some weight and then I'm like, hey, I gotta lose some weight. What happens is I go to lunch with people all the time. It's part of my business. And it's tough to go in and to, man, look at this whole menu, and man, there's so much good food, and oh, I'd like to have enchiladas and this and this. What I have to do if I really want to lose weight is I have to make a decision before I walk into that restaurant of what I'm going to order. And I don't even look at the menu. The guy comes up and says, I want a piece of grilled chicken and some vegetables. Or I want a salad with grilled chicken. If I haven't made that decision beforehand, I'm ordering lasagna, I'm ordering enchiladas, I'm ordering all these different things that are not good for me. We tend to do the same thing in our Christian lives. We have to consider the cost associated with Christ and be prepared to meet it. Because Christ causes division. We have to, thirdly, prepare ourselves to be a faithful disciple. We need to prepare ourselves to be a faithful disciple. How do you prepare yourself to be a faithful disciple? Anyone? What's that, Jesse? Study God's Word. This is like the easiest question you could get asked. How do you prepare yourself to be a faithful disciple? What else? And that was the right answer. By the way, there's a number of good answers here. What else? Garrett. Pray. Be in contact with God. Talk to Him. Be lifting these things up to Him. Memorizing God's Word. Man, I took that one from you guys. That was so easy. No one said that. Memorizing God's Word. Hiding God's Word in your heart so when you're presented with a challenging situation, you have God's Word to be able to present it. I'm having to work on that right now. I'm going through this Men of the Word. How many guys are going through the Men of the Word deal? Okay. I'll be honest with you. I have not memorized Scripture in a long time. And that is a muscle that you have to work out or it atrophies. It gets weak. I'm sitting there working on that verse, and I guarantee I write these verses out on index cards, and I'm like reading this and studying it and reading it and studying it. I hand it to Davis, and he's like, my son, and he like reads it three times and hands it back, and I'm like, okay, quote it, and he's blah, 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 I'm done. And I read that thing like 75 times, and like with me, it looks like I've been carrying it around for about a month because it's so wide. It's in my pocket, and I'm reading it. So memorize God's Word. Study God's Word. Pray. Accountability with other believers. Sharing. Talking. Sharing challenges. Praying for each other. Those are things that we can do to prepare ourselves to be a faithful disciple, because if we're going to face the challenges and the ridicule and the opposition and Christ is going to divide us from people, we need to be prepared for that, because it's not something easy to go through. It's challenging. And lastly, don't respond like the Pharisees. Don't respond like the Pharisees. The Pharisees heard truth and they took their own perspective and they viewed truth through their own perspective and they ridiculed it and they rejected it and they mocked it and they tried to rid themselves of it. We cannot respond like the Pharisees. And I know that we read this story and we study this story and we think, there's no way that I would be like the Pharisees, because they're the horrible people in this passage. But we have to prepare ourselves to not respond like the Pharisees, because we have a tendency, every single one of us has a sin nature. Every single one of us has pride. Every single one of us views things from our own perspective and our own convenience and our own comfort and our own perspective. We can't do that. We have to put those things to the side and say, what is the truth of God's Word that's being presented to me? And I'm going to respond according to that. One of the things I absolutely love that I don't think I've ever experienced at any church like I've experienced here is when you hear Tom or Rocky teach, they say, this is what God's Word says, period. Take it or leave it. And they don't say take it or leave it at the end of every one of their sermons, but that's the word I hear. This is God's Word, and this is how you apply it. You better do something with it. And it's put as a challenge to us. God's Word is held up to us. And we can respond just like the Pharisees and go, that doesn't really fit my scene. That doesn't really fit where I'm at. Or that was good. But I'm not gonna go all in on that. And that's something that we have to do, is not respond like the Pharisees. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage, for your word. Father, the way that you've shown us, the way people respond to you and to your message. Father, I pray that our response would be correct. That, Father, we would see the truth of your word, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the creator of all things. You are our master. You are our sustainer. You are our King and our God. Father, I pray that our lives would be indicative of an acknowledgement of that, an acceptance of that, and a submission of that. Father, I pray that if there's any here that do not know you, that they reject the truth of who you are, that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you have come to save, I pray, Father, that you would break hearts. I pray that you would draw to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would allow those that are believers to know you more, and to be willing to make a decision every single day to make you the Lord and Master of their lives. That, Father, you would work in us to prepare us to be a witness and a testimony of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you divide us, when you separate the light from the darkness. I pray that we would be in that light. I pray that we would be a reflection of your light to those around us. Father, thank you for your love and your grace, and the fact that in your mercy you reach out to us sinners that rejected you, that hated you, that despised you, and you desired to save us. Father, I thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen.